If you would please, you have in your bulletin a facsimile of an outline that I'd like you to use this morning, if you will. If not, I know that many of you have incredible cranial hard drives and you are able to commit vast portions of information to your brain. That's good too. I just place it here in the bulletin for any essential note keeping and any expansion of our thoughts. But please notice that the title for our study beginning today is Truth in Transition. And we will take under hat the consideration of the incredible local church of which you are. You understand as well as I do that the church itself is not a building. It's not wooden pews. It's not the aesthetics of the building itself, but the church of Jesus Christ is you. You are the temple of the living God. And as you gather together, as we collect, as we do on the Lord's Day at other times, we comprise what is essentially a living organism, the local church. And so I would like to have you take your portion of the bulletin, look over it, at least be able to follow down through in our teaching as we seek to lay some foundational truths that will be used, I trust, and remember. Now, these are not things that you have never heard before, things that you have never, that you will not need to reevaluate your thinking on so much, because basically what we will be addressing here are long-held doctrinal truths concerning one narrow aspect of our statement, which is the local church. And the reason that I place it before your attention today and would plan to do that each Lord's Day for an indefinite period of time are essential doctrines that I believe that will form a building block or a basis from which you can gather your thoughts. We enter into a time of transition, and toward that end, it is, I think, it's wiser and more advisable to have things in hand ahead of time and not be accumulating those things when it's too late. We seek just to lay a meticulous, a slow, maybe sometimes tedious foundation for you to grab onto and allow a format where from time to time during the course of the hour that we have together for you to question things. Now, it is true that when a church gets to a certain age, in many places, things change within the church. A lot of times, the doctrine changes in a church. The way people do church changes. The attitude about church changes. And we've seen that in the past 30 or 40, 45 years where the church that once was, as Bible believers called it, in its evangelical heyday is no longer the case. There were certain norms that were then established that are not now norms in our day. I think it's a devastating effect upon the church in that regard. And so in order to prevent that, it is always good for you to refresh your heart as to what the Bible says about the critical things in the Word of God. And as I've mentioned to you so many times before, there is not a people, there is not an organization on earth that the Lord loves more than His church. If the church is the priority of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, then it ought to be our priority as well. And so keep these things in mind as we go down the road. Ephesians chapter 2 is where we need to be in the Bible this morning. Now those little notations on your bulletin, the incredible local church, it is, again, in the scriptures identified as the building, the building. It is also to be recognized as the body, and then, of course, the bride. Now, next to the word building, you might want to scratch out this word that will at least allow you and I to focus on a specific truth related to the building. And that is that this building is designed by God to be, and here's the word, a habitation of God, place where he dwells. The building is a habitation of God. And then secondly, where the body is concerned, the divine design for the body of Christ, the church, is that it would be healthy. Healthy. Okay? The body is designed by God to be a healthy body. And there are certain processes that take place that are to ensure that. And then thirdly, the bride is to be holy. Holy. And then we will have at the bottom of that, to what end? To what practical end is all of the stuff that we will be reviewing? And there are three things. Three shows, can I put it that way? Three shows. They will be found at Ephesians 2:7. I'll just give you the address and we'll fill in the blank when we get to the end. The next reference would be Ephesians 3:10. And then the last reference, Ephesians 1:22. Three shows. To what end is all of this? So let's begin at Ephesians chapter 2. Allow me to begin reading, if you would. Join me there. Make sure that I don't skip a word or a phrase or insert or substitute anything that shouldn't be there in there. It's always good to be Berean-like in your reading and following in the Scripture. I'd like to begin reading at verse number 14 and the verses that follow concerning this building, a habitation of God. This building. For he is our peace. That is a reference specifically assigned to the previous verse, Christ Jesus. He is our peace, who hath made both one, and that is a reference specifically to Jew and Gentile, and having broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. And this will have, unintentionally, I mention it, but it does have a bearing on our morning message when we begin our return back to the book of Romans with an introduction to Romans chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. Specifically, the statement that Christ having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, pick this up at verse 19. The building. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. The household of God. The word is very specific. The word household refers not only to a person who is a devotee of Christ or an adherent of Christ's teachings, but the word is much, much more tender than that, in as much as it implies an intimate relationship with him. The household of God, then, as it would be portrayed, is comprised of people who are intimately related to Christ through the new birth. And of course, by way of divine creation, you're God's creatures, made over again. And so you have the household of God and in an intimate relationship. And then verse number 20, and you, this household is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now there has been from the beginning of time a tremendous effort that has only increased up right up to our present day to try to knock the church off that foundation in different ways. Try to knock the church off its foundation of the apostles and the prophets. establishing some other foundation. And there, in organized church groups, you can see semblances of that. While it is not explicitly stated by them, it is implied by the way they do church that it is so, that the foundation has been moved and they now rest on something else. Now, I would remind you of something too that was said by the Lord Jesus in the Gospels when he talked about a wise man and a fool, when he talked about building on the rock versus building on the sand. The wise man builds his house on the rock. The fool builds his house on the sand because it's easier. It's easier. It's essentially not as steadfast. It's, let's say, movable, which fits the modus operandi of the Christian community today. Easily to be moved. But we know so from what Jesus said that he who builds his house on the sand, not on the foundation of the rock, when the storms come, that house will fall. Same truth would be applied roughly to the church community. If the church moves its foundation from off the rock, when the storms come to the church, and they will come to individuals in the church and to the church as a group, that house will fall. So we are here today to try to lay at least give the direction to lay the foundation of solidifying the base, the foundation of truth. So we read again here, they're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The word built, when it refers to building on the foundation, there are two things there to consider. Three things, actually. When it refers to the apostles, think about the apostles' doctrine. And we find the warrant for that right in the book of Acts chapter 2, where it is said that the first church, the early church, all those who were initially saved, continued in the apostles' doctrine. Then you have the word of the prophets, the declarations of the prophets that served as a foreshadowing of much that the apostles built doctrine upon. In the Old Testament, the prophets, for example, forecast the coming of a Messiah. Almost all of them, without exception, had something to say, even if only in minuscule form, about the coming of the Messiah, who himself would be the rock. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of this foundation. And again, I want to say to you that there's a massive effort, a continuous, relentless effort to move the church of this day off its foundation. You can't let that happen. You should never let that happen. And so it is wise for you to know, here's what the Bible says. And here's what, and if the Bible says that this is where I stand, and I'm not going to be moved. Now, when it talks about Christ, the chief cornerstone, I want you to keep your place in Ephesians and go back with me into Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 28. Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 28. And if you would please look with me at the 16th verse where it talks something about this cornerstone. From a prophet's point of view, the declaration of what would be, and if we get the timeline approximate, we can say that these words were spoken roughly around 6 centuries or 7 centuries before he actually arrived on the scene. Here's what it says about him. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. Now look at the description. A tried stone, tested. A precious corner, a precious cornerstone. A sure foundation. And he that believeth shall not make haste or not be confused, actually, nor be confounded. You can rest assured that building on that foundation is going to get you where you need to go, not only for today, but tomorrow and the next day throughout all eternity. And so when we refer to Christ as the chief cornerstone, he is what glues together at the critical point what the apostles taught and what the prophets declared. He puts it all together. He keeps it all together. There is no inconsistency between what the prophets say, what the apostles say. There is no inconsistency between what either one of those groupings say with what Christ has uttered. None. They all collaborate in one divine harmony. All together. That's the beauty of Scripture. Then there is, again, in the next couple of verses, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. We read these words. In whom all the building, again refer to the building, a habitation of God, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. The building is said here by the apostle to be fitly framed together. Now just stop, let that truth sink in for a minute. Just let that concept. Now, I have never laid a brick or a block in my life. I've seen it done. Okay, I've helped block be laid. Hey, Bob? Bob would testify that I've been a good block helper, block laying helper. Bob knows that. But I've never done one myself. I've never been assigned the task of laying block and brick and then leaving it set up and see what happens in a year from after it went. I've never had that happen. But I have seen master craftsmen do their work. And all over this community, I can see in buildings, residences, and commercial buildings, the handiwork of my father-in-law and his brother when they worked in tandem all over this community putting block and brick up. As a matter of fact, for those of you who have been in the Fellowship Hall at Union Baptist Church, that foundation in part was engineered and block laid by Uncle Everett. Now I gotta say to you, if you go down into that basement underneath the Fellowship Hall, you will think that you are in a Defense Department bunker. Because it was, whether intentionally or not, that thing takes on the aura of a bomb shelter. And I don't have any doubt but what it would stand the test of a fierce or severe storm. But this closely compacted together, imagine a craftsman ordering a truckload of block or brick, having them set on site, laying out how they're going to go. So he picks up one block, puts it in the corner, sets the corner. Comes down the line, 6 inches apart, he lays another block. Then another block. And then another block. Each of them 6 inches apart from one another, end to end. Now I don't know, having no experience in this matter, if the entire building were erected in that fashion, I'm not going to be so secure in that building as it's going up. I would rather the norm, this is the old school norm, where you have the block closely compacted so that there's minimal cementing between one upon one upon one, one on top of the other, next row, the next row, and the next row, all compacted together. There's where the strength is in the unity. So you have here this reference to a building, the household of God, a habitation of God that's fitly framed together. Close jointed is the meaning of that word, close jointed. Our difficulty today is, and the challenge will be in the days ahead, will be keeping the joints close together, rather than randomizing and wondering and so forth and so on. It is said there to be a holy temple in these verses. One as fitly framed together, a holy temple, one in close proximity. And may I just remind you from the Wednesday night Bible study that one person profoundly affects the life of another person. And so when we talk about these joints being closely compacted. One in close proximity does affect the other. It does. When we talk about a holy temple, we're talking about purity on the one hand. We're talking about a sacredness. And it's sacred in this sense. If something is sacred to you, it means that that thing is totally devoted for a specific use and nothing else. The Church of Jesus Christ is sacred, designed by the Master Builder to be set apart for His use and His use alone, exclusively. Builded together, to construct in company with, is the sense of this meaning about the building. So when you look at this first segment in your bulletin, you have the building, a habitation of God, and you have numerous references in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to the end of the chapter. Now I want to make this statement. I know that you know this because it does appear in one of the last articles of faith in our church handbook, and it's basically dealing with church in Israel. So just let me make this statement about the church, and we'll move on to the body healthy. The church is distinct from Israel. God dwelt among them in the tabernacle, approachable only through the priests by way of animal sacrifice. Always limited by curtains and ceremonies and rituals, whereas the church is now His dwelling place. The way has been made clear through the shedding of the blood of a sacrifice, the Lamb, who Himself is our great high priest. There's the difference between the two. The church is not to be construed as the mass of Protestant Christianity believes it to be, Israel reinvented. Okay? That's not true. It is not possible or plausible for an individual to look at the promises made to Israel with regard to the land itself and apply them to the church. We have no deed in the Holy Land. None. In the vast expanse that God gave to Israel and will give to Israel, the church has nothing in it. Now the church's deed is far more, it's broader in scope. It involves the whole wide world. Now how big is that world compacted against the universe? Do you remember from a week ago? Little golf ball. Now think about that. Just know this. Do not confuse Israel and the church. And why do I say that? Because if you fall into company with a person who takes that tack, it changes the way you interpret Scripture. And inasmuch as the Old Testament numerically, verse by verse, outweighs and outnumbers New Testament verses, and inasmuch as a vast majority of New Testament Scripture itself is quotation from the Old Testament, if a person gets that truth wrong, they're going to get probably every other truth related wrong. So always stand your ground. The church is partial to Israel. When I have devotions each morning, I certainly remember to pray for my president and his family, his advisors. I ask certainly also that before I move to the other members of government, as memory would recall, to Benjamin Netanyahu and the leadership in Israel, for his family, because I know that that man has been exposed over and over and over again to Scripture, and he knows. I don't know that he's grasped it yet. I don't know if the Spirit of God has illumined him yet, but I know he knows. So I pray for these people. Israel ought to occupy in the heart of the church the same place that they occupy in the heart of God. And they are still a favored people in the heart and mind of God. And they should be favorite people to the Church of Jesus Christ. And though they are yet in legal rebellion against God and not officially part or entrenched in that Holy Land, as one day they will be, okay, they are still the apple of God's eye. And people need to tread very carefully in and around Israel, whether it's through the church or through politicians or through other government agencies. Now, we come to the second part in your outline. The body is supposed to be healthy. Look back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 22. Verse 22 and 23. Again, the reference point goes back to verse 20. Christ, who is said to be in verse 21, all, far above all principality and power. Then verse 22. Christ hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. And then there's this specific word, fullness. His body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now here's a premise that we leap off when it comes to the body health of the church. I'm going to assume, and I think with great confidence, that we would agree on one thing concerning the head of the body. Christ is the head of the body. I cannot construe him to be sick in any way, do you? He's not suffering from any disease, is he? Certainly, dementia is not part of his existence. There are no tumors growing in his head, so to speak. There's no vision restrictions in the head, is there? And we all would agree on that. Christ, as he is seated at the right hand of the Father now, is in perfect health. Perfect health from the head to the toe. Nothing sick or sore or pained about him. Nothing. So on that premise, the body ought to be as healthy as the head. Now, this word fullness that you find there is the word pleroma. And it carries the idea of completeness or a wholeness. Something that's filled up. You remember the command that is given by the Apostle Paul here in the book of Ephesians concerning this subject of filling? Scan over to chapter 5, if you would please. Ephesians 5 and the 18th verse. 5:18. The apostle says here, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled, same word now, filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. Whole, whole, complete in the Spirit. If a person is filled with the Spirit, then that person in all likelihood is spiritually healthy, because that person is thus under the control of the Holy Spirit, who himself as God is whole and complete. So then, enter the pastor at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. When you consider the health of the body, you must reckon with what is said there in the 11th and the 12th verses. He gave some apostles. You're not some of them. Can I say that? You're not some. God hasn't given you any apostles. Contrary to what many church sects in our American culture believe, there are still apostles running around. And they're only too happy to put that on their identification label whenever you greet them. He gave some apostles. They all died, and when the last one died, that ended it. Okay? And he gave some prophets. I want to say to you that there are no prophets today either. Prophets in the sense of getting direct, original revelation from God, not anywhere else written, and from his heart to their heart, out of their mouth to the people's ears, it came. There are no more prophets. And why is that? Because they're all dead. Now there are prophets in the sense of men who are able to take the scriptures already revealed and dig in so deep and so wide. I'm not talking about wideness in the sense of 10 miles wide and 1 inch deep. I'm talking about the depth that has that breadth and the depth that goes way down. And they are able to reckon contemporary times and signs in our society with what the Bible says with great accuracy. You might assign to them some notion of a itinerant evangelist, of course. Our notion of traveling evangelists today differs quite radically from the biblical understanding of the individual who is a church planter, so to speak, or an itinerant preacher. But we have those people. And then we have it also mentioned, he gave some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Them he gave you. Those he gave you. The evangelist, the pastor, the teacher. And some people will link the pastor and the teacher, making the person one. That's something that I'm not going to fuss about. For what end? Verse 12 says, for the perfecting of the saints. The perfecting of the saints. The complete furnishing of the saints. So you enter then the process. You go down to verse 22 and verse 23. Here's the process that will eventuate in a healthy body. This is where the teaching and the preaching and the prophesying comes into play as it falls upon the ears of born-again people. Here's what the counsel is in verse 22. Put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. In other words, take that filthy rag that you wore as an unsaved person and cast it off to the side. Have nothing more to do with it. Don't even be identified with it. That requires a conscious act on the part of the one born from above. And like any person with a sin nature still embedded, there is always a reluctance to give up what one is used to wearing all the time. I have to confess to that. My wife doesn't know this till this morning, but I have stuff tucked away in my closet in a place she can't see that I'm not throwing away. And whenever she's not around, then if the mood so strikes me, I'm going to wear it. But from a spiritual sense, that's not a good thing. That's not a good thing. Put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And then he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now I want to say to you that renewing is not a one-time thing. That renewing, that once it occurs, is a continuous thing. Every day, every single day, you got to renew. Why? Because the brain cells are dying. Remember what the guy said to you in the video last week? Said, you wonder why you're always so tired. Do you realize what's going on in your brain? Brain cells dying, brain cells being formed. Brain cells dying, brain cells being formed. The divine creator wired us so that there might be a continual renewing of the mind. And in what particular respect, what may we hope that is accomplished? If you look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, you get the sense of this. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Now there's the end of that. The continual renewing results in a continual transforming. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I say that when a person or a church family arrives at that point, they're very healthy. They're very healthy. Then we come to the bride. On your outline, you have the bride. And the bride, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 26 and verse 27. A simple statement, I think, will suffice in the light of whatever else we have said. Ephesians chapter 5, at verse number 26. And again, the focal point, as in the two previous references, is in Christ, verse 25, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, the church, with the washing of the water by the word. There's the renewal aspect, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, a magnificent church, coming up later, magnificent church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The bride, as designed by God, is to be holy. Defined in the verse itself as wrinkleless. Wrinkleless. To what end? Last three things. To what end? Ephesians chapter 2. Quickly, please look at that. To what end? Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 7. Show what? What do you read there? That in the ages to come, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward who? Us. In his kindness toward us, it is the gift of God. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 10, a little more obscure reference, but implied is this: to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known, or literally by application might be shown by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. And then in Ephesians 1:22, the all-compelling, here's the acid test of discipleship, of genuineness, of authenticity and reality. In Ephesians 1, verse number 22, he had put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Essentially to show his lordship. Your life, plus or minus, to a greater or lesser degree, will display the lordship of Christ as his design. So the building is to be a habitation of God. The body is to be healthy. The bride is to be holy. Put all that profile together. To what end? To show his grace, to show his wisdom, and to show his headship, is literally his lordship. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, from week to week going forward, lead us on. May there not only be a dispensing of information, but a gathering to the heart, a reaffirmation of conviction, and a resoluteness to stand by the truth till Jesus comes, for we ask it in his name. Amen.